One of my favorite aspects of pastoring is to watch people meet Jesus, meet one another, and through the leading of God, choose to spend the rest of their lives together in marriage. I really enjoy it. I love taking a couple through premarital counseling. I enjoy that. As a matter of fact, we go through premarital counseling, I'm able to say some things in my office with the couple and my wife present that I would not normally say from a pulpit. As a matter of fact, I give such good premarital counseling, fellas, that I've had several couples that have been married 15, 20 plus years, when they hear about the content of the counseling, they say, "Pastor, can we get some of that? We need some of that," all right? I really enjoy it. I love sharing what the Scripture teaches about the marriage relationship. And so taking a couple through premarital counseling and then performing their wedding is an enjoyable highlight of ministry for me. And you know, we've had some beautiful weddings here at Laurel Baptist Church over the last 6.5 years. It's been beautiful. Every bride has been beautiful. I wish I could say the same about the groom, but it's just not possible to say that every groom has been very pleasing to look at. But all the brides have been beautiful. We've had some wonderful weddings. But here's the thing I want you to understand about a wedding day. The most important day in your marriage is not your wedding day. The most important day in your marriage is today. Right now. Not what happened on your wedding day, it's what's happening right now. And the problem is that so often couples spend more time, more energy, more money on the day of their wedding than they do spending that time and energy and money on the days of their marriage. And there's a huge difference. Seems like we go all out to make that such an elaborate occasion. But then we're not investing in the marriage. We're not investing in what God has brought together. And I think another sad part of this is that somewhere down the line, we got this notion that marriage is a fix to all problems. That no matter what issues are in your life as a single or unmarried person, that those issues, whatever they may be, will be solved if you just get married. And sometimes men think, well, all these temptations that I'm facing and struggles, if I just get married, they'll go away. And maybe a woman will think, if we just get married, maybe we'll stop fighting and fussing and all this stuff. And we treat marriage as if it is a fix. Let me ask you to think about something. Because back in the book of Genesis, the very first family, the very first marriage, the first wedding, when was it that Satan came along? It's interesting. Satan didn't come to Adam and Eve until after their wedding day. Have you ever thought about that? He didn't come to Adam or Eve before God brought them together. No, he came after God brought them, after he brought them in the marriage, the intimacy of the marriage relationship. And it wasn't until after that occurred that Satan shows up and begins to tempt them and hurt what God had brought together. So this idea that we think that marriage is going to fix all of our problems, I would differ with you and say that when you get married, Satan is going to increase his temptations. Problems are going to grow. The fires of hell are going to attack your home and your marriage. Just because you get married doesn't mean he's going to ease up on your life. We know that to be true, because it is obvious in our culture that Satan is waging an all-out war against the home. And it's particularly against biblical marriage and the faithful companionship between a husband and wife. But here's what I want you to understand very clearly. That the issue of marriage in America, in our culture, is not limited to just the definition of it. It's so much more than that. The issue of marriage in our culture also has to do with the behavior of marriage, not just the definition of it. Now understand me, I could preach all morning about how biblical marriage is one man and one woman coming together and spending a lifetime. We understand that. And isn't it interesting that we will do whatever we can, whether it's through politics, platforms, we'll promote and we'll scream and we'll picket and we'll say, save biblical marriage, save biblical marriage, one man, one woman. Then we don't behave like biblical marriages. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered that America, our culture, would have a whole lot better time hearing what the Bible says marriage is defined when we Christians start behaving the way marriages are to behave. So the same ones who are saying, a defined marriage, biblical, one man, one woman. They're cheating on their husbands. They're cheating on their wives. All these affairs, all this adultery and sex that's going on. Listen, we need to get back to understanding that the issue of marriage in America is so much more than the definition of it. It's how we act as husbands. It's how we act as wives. It's how we honor marriage in what God has given us. So when we come to the seventh commandment, verse 14, God gives a stern, unapologetic command with no exceptions. It's stern, it's unapologetic, it has no ifs, ands, or buts, there's no exceptions. He specifically says about your marriage and my marriage, do not commit adultery. Do not. Thou shalt not, no exceptions, no apology, do not commit adultery. How do we live our lives in such a way that we don't violate that? How can you and I condone our marriages in such a way that we don't even get close to violating the 14th verse of Exodus 20? I want to give you three things that we see both from verse 14 as well as presented through various scriptures in the Bible. And I know some of you are thinking, we're going to get to the singles in just a moment. Some of you are already turning me out because you're not married. But hold on, this has much to do with you as it does everybody. Number one, treasure your marriage. How can Kathleen and I make sure we never get that far? We got to treasure the marriage. Treasure. Treasure. Hey, no matter how long or how little you've been married, treasure the marriage that God has given you in your life. Treasure it. I heard a story this week of an older couple, been married a long while. They were sitting by the fireside, and so he looked over at his wife of many, many years and had a romantic thought. He looked over at her and says, sweetheart, after 50 years, I have found you to be tried and true. Tried and true. Now his wife, like some of you, have a hard time of hearing. So she leaned over to her husband and said, what? He tried again. After 50 years, I have found you to be tried and true. She said, oh, after 50 years, I'm tired of you too. Hey, treasure your marriage. Treasure it. Now, before I outline what we are to treasure in our marriage, it's important to know why we are to treasure our marriage. Why does God want us to do it? Well, according to the Scriptures, marriage is so much more than two people coming together in holy matrimony. It illustrates something far more greater. As a matter of fact, when you study Ephesians chapter 5, I don't have time to read it or take you there this morning, but Ephesians chapter 5 is a portrait of Christ's relationship with the church. As a matter of fact, when he tells the husbands they ought to love their wives, how does he say to do it? He says, husbands, love your wives the same way I love the church. And when he tells the wives to submit to their husbands, he says, do it the same way the church is to submit to me. And so he gives all these things that the husband is supposed to do, all these things that our wives are supposed to do. He said, this is what a marriage is supposed to look like. It's supposed to look like my relationship with you. And so marriage is more than two people coming together, saying vows, and then having permission now to have sexual intercourse together. It's so much more than that. It represents the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Revelation chapter 19, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible, that chapter teaches us that the end times will culminate in a wedding. We call it the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus, who is the bridegroom, is going to come after His bride, which is the church, those who accept Jesus Christ. And on that rapture day, He's going to snatch us out for a wedding. And during that time, we're going to have a marriage supper of the Lamb. Why? Because our relationship as believers is identical to that in a marriage. We are the bride. He is the bridegroom. And so when we act out in our marriages, the relationship that we have between a husband and a wife, it is to resemble the portrait that God gives us in His relationship with His people. That's why God in the Bible compares idolatry to adultery. You ever notice that? He calls idolatry adultery. Why? Because when you put some other god before Him, He views that as an infringement upon our relationship. We're married. We're believers. I'm the bride. He's the groom. And for me to worship someone else other than God, it's committing spiritual adultery. And so in your marriage and in my marriage, I am to treasure that marriage. Why? Because I am to treasure my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the verse that I want you to consider is Genesis 2:24. It's the first wedding. The first time we see marriage coming together. Genesis 2:24, and I've put this in your handout. Here's what the Bible says. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's the first wedding. That's when marriage began. And we can see from this first marriage exactly what we are to treasure in our marriages. I write these down in your notes. Number one, treasure the relationship of marriage. Treasure the relationship of marriage. Notice what he says in verse 24 of Genesis 2. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. Leave his father and mother. The relationship. It's abandoning one relationship to establish the next. I'm leaving mother and father. I'm cleaving unto my wife. I am to value, I am to treasure the relationship of marriage. I want to remind you this morning that the highest relationship on earth is husband-wife. That's the highest relationship on earth. It's interesting, from Genesis 2:24, the second chapter in the entire Bible goes ahead and sets the foundation that the highest relationship on earth, mom, the highest relationship on earth, dad, is not parent-child. Now, I love my children. They're as good-looking as me. I love them. I am thankful for them. I enjoy every moment I spend with my children. But they are not the most important relationship to me. If I am honoring God's Word as I ought to honor His Word, then I understand that that good-looking woman sitting on the back row with those scrungy-looking men, that is the most important relationship that I have. She is my wife. I am her husband. And so the highest relationship is not pastor friend, pastor church, parent child. The highest relationship is husband and wife. And I love what the proverb says in Proverbs 18:22. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. You ought to treasure the fact that God's given you a wife, fellas. Treasure the fact that God has given you a husband, ladies. Whoso findeth one, findeth a good thing. Treasure that relationship. Treasure what God has brought into your life. I often have said, my wife and I don't need anybody else for our marriage to flourish. But what I mean by that is sometimes, have you ever seen couples, they can't do anything unless they do it with somebody else. You ever seen couples like that? I mean, they can't go to the store unless they call another couple their age and say, hey, we're thinking about going to Food Line. Y'all want to go too? You know? Or we're going to the mountains. Y'all want to go with us? Or we're going here. Yeah, can y'all come? And there's some people that if everybody else turns them down and they still decide to do it, it's like they don't talk. It's awkward. They're miserable. Why? Because for their marriage to flourish, they need other couples. They need other relationships to come around. I want to go ahead and tell you something. I love you, but I don't need you for my marriage to flourish. There are some days where I don't want any other couple. I don't want any other person. I just want time with me and my wife. I love her. She's the most important person in this world to me. My relationship with her is greater than anything else, and I treasure that. And I don't need anybody else to help that. I love looking for times where her and I can ship the kids off with somebody else and her just go ahead and hang out till 3 o'clock in the morning. We love it. We love it because we treasure that relationship. I think about what Adam said about Eve in Genesis 2 and verse 23. When God brought Eve into Adam's life, He said this, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Here's what Adam was saying. He was not only recognizing her as a gift from God, but he was accepting her for who she was as his most valuable possession. She is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She's not only a gift, not only a gift that God brought into my life and gave me, but she is the most valuable thing to me. She's like my very own bones, like my very own flesh. He accepted her as his most valuable possession. I want to ask you a question today. Does your spouse know that you treasure your relationship? Does she know that? Or would she think your relationship is a competition between your career? Or is your relationship a competition with the fellas? Or is your relationship a competition with the children? Does she know that you cherish? Does he know that you cherish more than anything else? You treasure the relationship that God has given you. Hey, listen to me. If we are going to stay far away from the seventh commandment, it begins with treasuring the relationship that God gives us. Here's the second thing we need to treasure, as we see in Genesis 2:24. Number two, treasure the permanence of marriage. Treasure. Treasure the relationship that God establishes. And treasure the permanence of that relationship. Look back at Genesis 2:24. It's there in your notes. Notice what he says. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother." There's the relationship. "And shall cleave unto his wife." Cleave. Cleave unto his wife. What does that mean? It means to be glued together. It means to be welded together. He says this relationship that God has brought into your life, he says, treat it permanently as a never-ending covenant with God. It's something that is not to be undone. It is glued. It is welded. It is to be cleaved together. Here's what Jesus said about marriage in Mark chapter 2 and verse 9. We often quote it in vows on a wedding day. "What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." Don't let any man end what God has brought together. Let's treat it real practically. Don't let another man destroy your marriage. That's what Jesus was saying. Don't let another woman destroy your marriage. Don't let your kids destroy your marriage. Don't let a career destroy your marriage. Don't let finances destroy your marriage. Don't let trouble in the bedroom destroy your marriage. He said, let no man, no thing, don't let anything destroy what God has brought together. And you know what some of you need to do? Some of you right now need to eliminate the word divorce out of your vocabulary. Just eliminate it. Get rid of it. I am so thankful in these 10 plus years that my wife and I have been married that not one time, and listen, we disagreed, we've gotten into arguments. There have been many, many occasions where she has had to admit that she is wrong. I understand that. Actually, I'm the one always admitting I was wrong. There are often times in our marriage where things go awry and we have to discuss these things and deal with them. And no matter when it happens and whenever it happens or however it happens, even the three times it happened yesterday, she has never, never threatened me with divorce. Never. She's never said, "Unless you stop leaving your underwear on the floor, I'm going to leave you." You know? She's never said that. Never. Never. You know why? Because we treasure our marriage. And that what God has brought together, He can give us grace to sustain. Let's not let anybody end it, not even ourselves. Treasure marriage. How do you do? Treasure the relationship. Treasure the permanence. Cleave to your spouse. Now hold on. This is one of the reasons why I asked your kids to leave. Number three, treasure the intimacy of your marriage. Treasure the intimacy of marriage. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, because he deals with sexual intimacy. He says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife." Now notice this. "And they shall be one flesh." Now, two becoming one flesh could speak of weaving your lives together. Spiritually, I understand that. It could talk about weaving your life together emotionally. But here, let's understand the context. Here, it primarily speaks of weaving together your life physically. He's dealing with sexual intimacy that is to happen inside of marriage. By the way, we don't need to be ashamed about that. God created sex. Well, I know some of you are thinking, well, I understand that, Pastor. God created sex. How are we sex? Because we got to multiply the earth. Listen, sex is so much more than just procreation. So much more than that. As a matter of fact, God designed not only sex to be used in procreation, but He designed sex to be used as pleasure between a husband and a wife. It is an intimate part of the marriage relationship that needs to be treasured. You need to enjoy it. You need to look forward to it. Listen, some of you are very uncomfortable right now. I understand that. Even me talking or saying the word sex makes you feel very uncomfortable. I understand that. But if you feel uncomfortable, how about you be in my wife's shoes? Do you know who gave us our premarital counseling? My daddy. Yeah. My dad's pastor's always been my pastor, so when it's time for us to get married, he wasn't only going to do the wedding. He did the premarital counseling. My dad's rules are my rules. You don't get married unless I do premarital counseling with you, which is not a bad thing. But the uncomfortable thing was is that my wife had to sit in my dad's office with her future husband, hearing him talk about how much sex we should have. It got worse. He told us how much he and my mother have on a weekly basis. Now, if you don't think we have interesting conversations at Thanksgiving and Christmas, you're fooled, friend. We have conversations I never wanted to hear about with my mom and my dad. The point that I'm trying to make to you, you shouldn't be ashamed about that. God created it. He wants you to enjoy it. He is giving her body to you and his body to her. And he wants you to come together and enjoy and treasure the intimacy of marriage. Well, what can we do and what can we not do? Let me read Hebrews chapter 13 for you. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all. Marriage is honorable in all things. Marriage is honorable in all things, and the bed is undefiled. God says what happens between a man and a woman in the bounds of marriage, in the bedroom, is not to be judged. It's honorable. What God leads you to do to enjoy what God has given you in the marriage relationship is something you shouldn't be ashamed of. It's something that you shouldn't put boundaries on. Go and enjoy what God established. How many of you are ready to sign up for couples retreat? Because we get real more specific then. Thank you. Two of you. Great. And you're both 18. All right, so. But what does he go on to say? He says, marriage is honorable in all, the bed's undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God's going to judge. Yeah, whatever sexual involvement you have outside of marriage, God's going to judge that. It's a sin. But what happens between a husband and a wife in the bedroom? God says, have fun. Enjoy it. You ought to treasure that. Treasure the intimacy that God has given you. Lock the door of your bedroom and tell your kids that they better be dying if they come knock on that door. Tell them. Make up things for them to go out in the yard to do and enjoy what God wants you to enjoy. I'm trying to help you. Some of your wives are wishing you wouldn't come. Some of your husbands are like, this is the best sermon I've ever heard in my life. Give us more, preacher. Come on. Bobby Hagler's about to fall over. He's so happy over there. Now listen to me. I know some of your singles are thinking, man, I should have went to Elevation today. This has nothing to do with me. Listen to me. Statistically, listen. Statistically, 91% of you are going to be married. So there's a great chance that if you're not married now, you will one day be married. And so what you need to decide is, not only am I going to treasure what God will one day give me, I'm going to start now treasuring the marriage that He will give me. I'm going to learn what God wants me to be and the right kind of husband and the right kind of wife. All I'm saying is, if you want to stay away from this commandment, treasure your marriage. Treasure it. don't let anything interrupt it or destroy it. Treasure what God has designed for you to enjoy. The relationship, that permanent covenant, and the intimacy that He's created. Here's the second thing that is just as important, but I think it begins with treasuring. Treasuring. But here's the second thing. Protect your marriage. Protect your marriage. Treasure your marriage and protect your marriage. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I think the implication here is that we need to protect our marriages at all costs. At all costs, protect your marriage. Whether you just got married or you've been married 50 years, protect your marriage. Isn't it interesting that whatever we treasure in life, we usually go to great lengths to protect? Treasure your money, you put security around it. You treasure your home, you put security around it. Hey, we go to great lengths to protect what we treasure. And if we treasure our marriages as we ought to treasure them, we ought to go to greater lengths to protect our marriages as we should. I think for some of us who are struggling this morning with this very thought, you need to understand that the results of adultery are not worth the reasons by which that decision is made. It's not worth it. The results, no matter how mean she is or no matter how much of an idiot that you married, doesn't matter. The results are not worth the reason for making that decision. The Bible, it meant death. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10 teaches us that whosoever committed adultery was to be stoned to death. To death. God took it seriously. There's no sin that hurts more spiritually, more mentally, more emotionally, more physically than the sin of adultery. Listen to what the Proverbs said about it. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 32 says, "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding." Let me help translate that for you. It means you're stupid if you commit adultery. It's dumb. He lacks understanding. His elevator don't go all the way to the top. He's a few fries short of a Happy Meal if he thinks he can sleep around with another woman and it's okay. That's what the Bible says. Don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what God said. God said it is a stupid, idiotic, dumb decision for you to commit adultery. It's just stupid. Whoever does it lacks understanding. But here's the complication with it. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. It's stupid enough to make the decision because here's why. When you do it, when you carry it out, when you go through with it, it destroys you in a way that no other sin can destroy you. The results are not worth it. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." It's a sin that affecteth you like no other. And some people, if we're not careful, are going to boastfully sit here this morning proud that we have never committed physical adultery. So some of you are relieved, wiping your forehead, thinking, "Man, I'm so glad I've never crossed that line. I'm so glad I've never cheated on my husband. I'm so glad I've never cheated on my wife." But hold on. Hold on. We cannot forget what Jesus said about the scope of adultery. For in Jesus' eyes, adultery is not just limited to what you do with your hands. As a matter of fact, He says you're guilty of adultery in your heart before it ever gets to your hands. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." Who's heard? Heard from what? He's talking about the Ten Commandments. You've heard what the Ten Commandments say, the law of Moses, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. He said, guys, you think adultery is just limited to the physical body. But understand, adultery is transgressed against in your heart before it ever gets physical. To look on a woman to lust after. That means a lot of things. Well, Pastor, I've never looked at pornography. I've never looked at a woman where I work or a woman at our church and lusted her body. Well, have you lusted her life? Some of you look at a woman and you want what she has in your own wife. You lust after that. You want her abilities. You want her personality. You want her nature in your own life. Why do we think lusting is limited to just craving the body? It could be wanting a personality. It could be wanting his characteristics. You say, well, Pastor, I just wish my husband was like that husband. He's a hard worker. He spends time with the kids. And I just want him to be like mine. That's lusting. And Jesus says, before you get pharisaically hypocritical and thinking I've never committed adultery, if you want another woman or another man in a way that you don't have it, he says you've already committed adultery. That's where it hurts, doesn't it? Because now we went just to a small scope of people to, I wonder if there's anybody outside of the realm. So I'm just telling you what Jesus said. And Jesus said, we have to be careful to protect our marriages. This includes emotional before it ever gets physical. Most affairs and commits of adultery are emotional before they ever get physical. Listen to me very, very carefully, very carefully. To have a close relationship that is private and personal with someone of the opposite sex who is not your married spouse is to cross a line that is sin. That's important. It's so important, we'll say it again. To have a close relationship that is both private and personal with someone of the opposite sex who is not your spouse is to cross a line that is sin. Listen, I'm no man's judge. But I struggle when I see a married man and another married wife whispering in the corner of a church building somewhere. I struggle with that. What do they have to whisper about that their wife can't be around to hear? Hello? So it's not a big deal. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It always begins with emotional attachment. And what is private and personal will soon turn into a relying on and leaning on and sharing information you never dreamed you would share to the next thing you moment, you're hiding things you thought you would never hide. That's what marriage is for. The best friend of your relationship ought to be your spouse. If there is anything personal or private that I need to talk with someone that she can't be around, then it don't need to be said. Because I'm to rely on her. I'm to share those things with her. It's always emotional before it gets physical. And so we get alone private and personal. We start saying things we thought we would never say, and now we're flirting with them on Facebook. And we're connecting with people on the internet from our past that we never thought we would connect with. And then, 6 months later, you're banging on my office door, Pastor, save my marriage! If you'd have never gotten close, personally and privately, you wouldn't be destroying your marriage. You need to think about it. Because the seventh command is a plea to protect at all cost. At all cost, protect. Now, let me give you a couple of things that you need to write down in your notes that I think are just practical things that you can do to protect your marriage. Number one, this is to the singles and unmarried. Refuse to be sexually active before marriage. Refuse to be sexually active before marriage. Now, sleeping around with multiple people before marriage does not prepare you to be faithful to one person. Hello. I know what you're thinking. Well, Pastor, I just want to have fun. I think I read here recently, I don't know if this number is absolutely accurate, but I think men are now waiting to about, it's average around 38, 39 years old before they get married. Women are now up around the 26 or 27 range. And here's the premise behind of that. People who are unchurched and not following biblical guidelines is we're just having fun. I don't want to be tied down. I don't want to be committed. I don't have to stay faithful to one person. I just want to enjoy her. I want to enjoy him. And what we do is we sleep around with multiple partners. How on earth do you think sleeping around with a dozen people before you get married is going to help you be faithful to just one person after you get married. I mean, honestly. Why does that happen? Someone has said, fornication is an internship for adultery. It's an interesting statement. Fornication is an internship for adultery. Listen, if you're single and not married, you better be careful how sexually active you are. It is not preparing you for a marriage that has fidelity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." He says, don't do it. So before we ever get to the marriage relationship, here's how you can protect the marriage that you one day will have, single guy, single lady. Refuse to be sexually active before you get married. I know it's not popular. It's not the cultural way to accept things. I'm just telling you, God is asking you to do this to help you, to protect you. Number two. Now hold on. Be fun and frequent intimately with your spouse. How can I protect my marriage? Before we ever talk about safeguards, before we ever talk about avoiding places of temptation, let's start within the realm of marriage. Have fun with what God created. Hey, be frequent with what God created. Hey, here's what the Bible says in Song of Solomon chapter 7 and verse 11. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. She wanted to be with him. Come! Let us go away. Let us get up early. She wanted to get away with him. She said, not only do I want to be with you, let's get out of town. Let's go find us a cabin in the mountains. Let's go find us a place on the beach. Let's lock the kids in the basement. Let's go. We got to spend some time together. He said, I want to be with you. I want to get away with you. Notice what she said. And then we're going to get up early. And let's see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give you my love. She said, we're going to get away, we're going to be together, and we're going to have love all day long. That's what she said. She said, I want to get away with you, I want to be with you, and I want to have fun with you. Why do we think that's so long? Listen to me, husband, wife. God wants you to be fun in the bedroom. He wants you to enjoy it. He wants you to be frequent. If you're on this once every 2 year plan, you need some help. Have fun. Be frequent. You know what I think sometimes? I think sometimes we are so wrapped up in the things that we avoid, that we have to avoid, that we forget the things we need to nourish. I really appreciate my dad often. He does it about once a year. We'll be together, just me, him, Jared. Sometimes Jessel's with us. And he'll say, I just want to let you guys know I love your mama. And I've never cheated on her. Not cheating on her. I just want you to know I love her. I'm faithful to her. I really appreciate that. I really do. As much as I see it in ministry, sometimes you wonder, is this attacking your own home? It's encouraging to me to hear my dad say that. And my mom too as well. But then he starts going on these things where, listen, when Jessel went off to college, man, we closed the blinds, and man, this is like a second honeymoon all over again. And I mean, he is just, I'm like, Dad, stop, please. It's unbelievable. All I'm simply trying to say is enjoy what God has established. My dad used to always say to us, he says, love your wives, fellas. Enjoy them. Do what God has established you to do. Because if you're having fun at home, why would you want it anywhere else? It's true. Ladies, if you're concerned about your husband messing around, then have fun at home. Because if he's having fun at home, why would he want it from anywhere else? And vice versa. Be fun and frequent. It's one great way and fun way to protect your marriage. Number three. Some of you are glad that point's over. Hey, if y'all are not here at church at 5:30 tonight, I know what you're up to, all right? Number three. Here we go, all right? Avoid places of temptation in private settings. Avoid places of temptation in private settings. So important. Proverbs 7:19 says, the goodman is not at home. He's going on a long journey. Here was this woman enticing a man. She's saying, come on by. Come to my house. Spend some time with me. My husband's not home. He's went away. He's on a journey. Come spend some time with me. Hey, listen to me. You want to protect your marriage? You better avoid places of temptation. And you better avoid private settings with those of the opposite sex. Here's the next one. Number four, guard media and entertainment influence with accountability. Guard media and entertainment influence with accountability. You got to be careful with television programming. You need to have passwords on your internet accounts and your email accounts and your Twitter accounts and your Facebook accounts. My wife has my passwords to everything. She has unlimited accessibility whenever she wants to see what I'm searching, to see what I'm looking at, to see who's sending me emails, to see who I'm sending emails. She's the one that governs my Twitter account. My Facebook account's in her name, all those things. I want it that way. Not because I've done anything to betray her trust. I just don't want to ever put our marriage in a situation where inappropriate images or inappropriate people cause us to drift away. I've gotten so practical with this that I've put in your handout a few things that I recommend for internet and phone filters. If you don't have anything on your phone as far as your phone and your internet, these are things we use at our church and at home that I think is so important for you. You're inviting Satan to come in and destroy your marriage if you're not protecting it with accountability and entertainment. I wrote down opendns.com. We use this here at the church. You can't access questionable material on our church Wi-Fi and things. And same thing at home is what we have. CovenantEyes.com is a wonderful thing for you to do. You say, well, we don't have children. Don't matter. For some of you, it's your husband I'm worried about. For some of you, it's your wives getting in with other men where she works, a church that I'm worried about. You need to have these guards. You need to have something on your phones and your internet and on your television that protects these things. Listen, Satan is no dummy. Satan is no dummy. We have Time Warner Cable. That's a venture within itself. You know how they do things? They contact you after your 60-month agreement or whatever that first agreement is. And say, your time has run out. We want to renew, you. And always the renewal is like three times higher than what the introductory rate was, right? You know, you follow me. My wife's real good at this. She's one of those coupon clippers. She tries to pinch every penny. I've heard her on the phone with hours trying to save a dollar. It's wonderful. We spent 10 on the phone, but we saved a dollar at the doctor. Just here recently, our contract ran out with Time Warner Cable. It's the same spill every time. Kathleen calls. She's being proactive about it. She's like, well, we don't want to get that, five-time higher charge, so we would like a new promotional rate. If not, we'll just go to DirecTV. I love how she words it, Oh, we'll get you a new promotional material. And it's always the same thing. It always includes stuff I don't want. Always. And she's like, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to, for just $35 a month, we're going to throw in these movie channels and these sports channels, and we're going to increase your Wi-Fi speed because you have the worst Wi-Fi speed. And I mean, anyway, they don't live in my home. It's pretty good. And so they know how to sell things. And they're just, and by the way, just because you called me today, I'm going to throw in HBO, Cinemax, Showtime, all of them, Stars. You're going to get them all for 6 months free. My wife says the same thing every time. We don't want it. Well, what do you mean? It's free. It's not going to cost you anything. No, we don't want it. But it's free. And when that 6 months is over, we'll just take it off. You get all these movies to enjoy. But you don't understand, sir. We don't want it in our home. We don't want it. So give me something else. I don't want those channels. Or some of you say, well, Pastor, you're just being too hard because they have the good movies and you don't have to pay a movie ticket to go out to AMC and all they get to watch it. Yeah, they may have some good movies, but 85% of it is destroying marriages. And I don't want it in my home. I'd rather pay more money not to have it than to save money to put it in the home. Satan is no dummy. He's no fool. He knows exactly what to get the eyes and attention of your spouse, and he'll do it through ways that we don't protect and guard. Here's the next one. Be open and honest with your spouse about temptations. Be open and honest with your spouse about temptations. It was a life-changing moment for me when I came to fully understand what a biblical helpmeet was. Genesis 2:18, the Bible refers to Eve, a wife, as a helpmeet. And some of you arrogantly and erroneous think a helpmeet is someone to iron your clothes, cook your meals, and clean your house. You're a fool. You're a fool. That's not what a helpmeet is. Helpmeet's not your slave, not your errand person. The word helpmeet means completer. That means where I'm weak, she's strong. Where I struggle, she helps. Where I'm empty, she fills. Now, I used to think a helpmeet was something totally different. And through a series of things, as pastoring, you come into difficult situations, you hear things that people are involved in. I'm telling you, I could tell you stories that they wouldn't even put on soap operas. And it gets to you. Because I'm a man just like you are. Well, why do we think that people who are spiritual leaders don't have the same temptations and struggles that everybody else does? And one of the struggles for me was, I used to think, well, if I tell my wife that looking at that billboard hurts me, or that commercial bothers me, or watching this show affects me, if I tell her that, then she's going to think that I'm not a good spiritual leader, and I'm not a good husband, not a good pastor. And so out of my fear of being felt disrespectful, I used to think, I can't share these things with my wife. I can't tell her that it bothers me how some women dress. I can't tell her that. It was a struggle. Until one day I was studying in my office and I read Genesis 2:18. It talks about a helpmeet. And I began to understand what that word helpmeet was. And it dawned on me. God like smacked me over the head with a Bible and said, "Hey, dummy, I have given you somebody to help you with this. You're trying to do it on your own. I'm going to make it a whole lot easier for you. Tell her to help you. Tell her to help you." I'll never forget that day my wife and I sat in our office and we were talking about some things that had been going on with close relationships with people that we knew, not that we had been involved. I don't want to create imagination. We had not been involved in anything. It just things had been happening that was close to us and it bothered both of us. And so I remember writing 8 to 10 things out of that day that I needed her to help me with as a helpmeet to make sure that we never violate thou shalt not commit adultery. It was the best decision of my marriage. It was a sense of freedom knowing that I have somebody living with me every day of my life who's going to help me combat the attacks of Satan. Husbands, some of you need to swallow your pride, be open and honest with your spouse, and say, "Here's what I struggle with." And ladies, you shouldn't judge him for that. He's a man. He has a big target on his back that Satan is trying to use to destroy your relationship and destroy your home. Don't judge him. No, you embrace that as a help meet and say, "I'm going to help you." Be open and honest. It'll protect your marriage in ways that you're trying to do yourself and you're struggling with if you would just be open and honest with your spouse. Here's the next one. Never share emotional feelings and thoughts with the opposite sex. Never do that. Never share emotional feelings and thoughts with the opposite sex. I usually get myself in trouble when I talk about things like this, but I don't really care. My wife and I, one of our favorite shows, we haven't watched this, it's such an older show. We haven't seen it in a long time. King of Queens. You ever seen King of Queens? We love it. Doug and Carrie, right? What is this one episode? I've always told people that Doug has a member of our church. He sits right there on the second row. He looks just like it. That's Kevin James right there. First time I ever met him, I was like, "Kevin James is at our church this morning." I wanted to do a dance in the lobby, you know. A little funny episode. There was nothing adultery going on physically in the television show. But one day, Doug had got a new employee at his work, and she gave him free tickets to all the Knicks games. And then he got to come home and carry his wife at home with fix all the meals and rub his feet and all that kind of stuff, and so he starts getting this idea like, this is the best thing ever. I've got a home wife that cooks my meals, I have a sports wife that gives me free tickets, and I've got a work wife that builds me up and makes me feel good. It's funny. It's humorous. But the sad thing about it is, I wonder how many of us are living that way right now. We are emotionally attached with somebody at work or at church, and we've got three different wives. We got a wife we work with that tells us how good we are, and we lead it up. We got a wife that gives us free tickets or free buffet to any restaurant we want, and we love that. And then we get to go home every day, and she's always there to give us physically what we want. Hey, you got the best of all worlds, but what you don't realize is you're cheating on your wife. Because you're emotionally involved with someone of the opposite sex. You want to protect your marriage, you cannot go that route. And here's the last one. Love Jesus more than you love yourself. Love Jesus more than you love yourself. Hey, listen to me. All sin is selfishness. All sin is selfishness. Whether you steal, whatever the case may be, commit adultery, it all boils down to the fact that you're selfish and you're thinking of you more than you're thinking of anybody else. When you give way to adultery, it's because you've loved yourself more than you've loved Jesus. David, after his sin with Bathsheba, said in Psalm 51:4, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." He realized where he had strayed. It was against God. He got involved with Bathsheba that led to the murder of one of his best friends, closest allies. All because he loved his flesh more than he loved Jesus. You know how to stay away from violating this command? Love Jesus more than you love you. Treasure your marriage. Protect it. I want to end with this one, real briefly. Because some of you right now are struggling because of guilt from the past. Some of you are struggling with conviction in the present. So here's what I want to say to you. If your marriage is broken, number three, restore your marriage. Restore it. Treasure it, yes. Protect it, yes. But if God is putting His finger heavy on your heart this morning about something that needs to change, I want to plead with you, restore your marriage. Sadly, some of you right now are looking to the Bible for a way out of this relationship. You might find it. 9 times out of 10, when this has occurred in a relationship, 9 times out of 10, the husband or the wife, one of them is calling me or knocking on my office door and saying, "Pastor, can you show me in the Bible where it says I can divorce him?" Looking for a way out. Some of you right now, you're upset with her, you're upset with him, you're not happy, your home's a turmoil, there's no romanticism, no emotional attachment, and you're just looking, how can I get out of this? Where is there a loophole for me? And what you're doing is you're looking to the Bible for a way out instead of looking to the Bible to see God's heart about your relationship. And there is a difference. You can find a way out. But God's heart will not be your way out. God's priority in marriage, no matter what has occurred, is always forgiveness and reconciliation. Always. Always. That's His heart. And so maybe what you need to do, instead of looking to the Bible to see a way out, maybe I need to look to the Bible and say, "Hey, what is God saying to me?" And what God is saying is, fix your marriage. Forgive him. Forgive her. Forgive each other. And restore what God can fix through His power and mercy. And there's three ways to do that. Number one, whether you're facing guilt of the past or you're dealing with right now conviction for the present that no one knows about, here's the first thing you need to do. Come clean and confess your sin. There's no way around it. You cannot fix what you have broken until you come clean with God and your spouse about your sin. I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, "Pastor, if I come clean, it will destroy my marriage." No. No. Your unfaithfulness to your spouse is already destroying your marriage. Already. So if you want to fix it, don't buy into this idea that if I'm honest and come clean, it's going to hurt. No, you're already down the road to destruction. And the warning signs are flat. Stop now. Come clean. Confess. Get it right. David said in Psalm 51 in verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions. He fessed up. He came clean. He acknowledged that he was the problem. I can't tell you how many times people have blamed me, saying, Pastor, if you would have never made her come tell me, I could have lived the rest of my life without knowing. Well, that's sure biblical, isn't it? Sure biblical. And no wonder they're still struggling in your marriage. You won't come clean. You won't confess. The Bible says when you get right with God, you'll get right with your spouse. And that's a difficult step. It's a difficult step to come clean and confess. But this is an easy step. Number two, receive the grace and forgiveness of Christ. If you will choose to come clean and confess, then the next thing you need to do is receive the grace and receive the forgiveness of Christ. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 through 11. It doesn't start off well, but if you hold on, it ends great. Here's what the Bible says. Know ye not that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Then he lists all the people who are not going to heaven. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers. There it is. Effeminate, abusers of themselves, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, extortioners. None of these can inherit the kingdom of God. Wait a minute, Pastor. What about my past? God's saying if I've done these things, if I've been sexually immoral, if I've cheated on my spouse, if I've even coveted something that's not mine, I can't go to heaven. Hold on, because the Bible says in the very next verse, and some which were some of you. Were some of you. You know what that means? That means if you confess and clear your conscience of your sin, God will forgive you and not hold it against you any longer. So you may have cheated on your spouse, but coming clean and receiving the grace and forgiveness of Christ, God says that's who you used to be. But if you come clean, if you seek forgiveness, you'll be washed, you'll be sanctified, you'll be justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Justified as if it's never happened. That's the beautiful part, isn't it? But if I come clean and I confess that God will forgive me as if it's never happened. How many of you are thinking, no matter what the sin is, how many of you are thankful that God has forgiven you as if it's never happened? Both hands. That's what he's saying. You may be guilty of your past, but if you've confessed it to God, God has forgiven you and he wants you to put it in the past. If you're right now struggling, convicted over what you're involved in right now, whether it's emotional or physical, come clean. Receive the forgiveness of Christ. But this one might be the hardest one, and this is the last one. This is probably the most difficult. Now, the first one is difficult, coming clean. That's a hard step. But once you do it, trust me, once you do it, whether it's a wife confessing or a husband confessing, there's this burden that's lifted knowing that God has forgiven you in Christ. So once you do it, step number two, man, that's easy. That's good. Step number three is hard. Because to restore your marriage, number three, you need to nurture your marriage. Nurture your marriage to a fresh start and renewed love. This is probably the most difficult. Because it's easy to confess, come clean. It's easy to accept God's forgiveness. We all want that. We run to that. But Pastor, I'm supposed to stay with Him? I'm done with this. Pastor, you want me to go back to her and forgive her? It's always the same cycle. The one who comes clean before God and receives the forgiveness is a whole lot further along than the one offended. And what we have to understand is to nurture our marriages back to a fresh start, that takes a whole lot of time. You can confess in a single moment. As a matter of fact, once you confess simultaneously, God forgives. It can happen in a moment. But restoring your marriage to a fresh start doesn't happen in a moment. It takes time. Hey, takes a lot of time. A not weeks, not months. When you have violated your spouse the worst way possible, it takes sometimes years to get that marriage back where God wants it. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of counsel. A lot of counsel. Some of you right now, you've never sought counsel over this area. No wonder you're struggling. And I'm not talking about counsel from your girlfriends or counsel from your guy friends. They tell you what you want to hear. My girlfriend's telling me to leave him. My boy says to leave her. I'm talking about biblical godly counsel. What the Bible says can help you nurture that relationship. It takes a lot of grace. It takes a lot of grace on a wife to forgive her husband the same way God has forgiven him. A lot of grace. And some of you right now think, oh, this is going to be easy. I'll come to the altar. I'll get right. I'll make it right with God. I'm going to tell her God's going to forgive me. She's going to forgive me. Conscience clear. No. This is going to change your life. Things aren't going to be the same. But it will be for the better if you'll give it the time, the counsel, and the grace that it needs. She's going to need a lot of grace. And you're going to have to be patient with that. He's going to need a lot of grace. And you're going to have to understand that. But it can be done. You know why? Because with all the time, and with all the counsel, and with all the grace, there is the unfailing power of God to restore that which is broken. I don't know where you're at today, but if you will commit to restore your marriage, God can fix it and make it a marriage worth modeling after. I've seen Him do it. Are you looking at me? I've seen Him do it. I've said it before. I've seen things. I've had things said to me. I have watched things happen that soap operas wouldn't advertise. But I've also watched the same moment the all-power hand of God come and take a marriage that was damaged and restore it to life and health. And now there's people that we send counsel to. God can do it. You will choose to restore your marriage. I don't know where you're at, but here's the command, and we're going to go home. Thou shalt not commit